When we talk about wandering away, there's a lot of mentions in the New Testament, especially in the book of John, about sheep that wander away. And that's sort of what the basis for this lesson is, about wandering away. Well, let's look at John, the 10th chapter, verses 26 through 30. Jesus, in talking to the scribes and Pharisees, says, "But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one snatcheth them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Of course, we continue reading there. It says that given this statement, then they took up stones to stone him. And I'll let you read that part yourself, but that's an interesting one also. But also in this, in a little further on in the same book, in chapter 21 of John, in verses 15 through 17, this is where, of course, Jesus is talking with Peter about whether he loves him or not. John chapter 21, starting in verse 15, it's written, "And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Jesus, of course, is admonishing Peter that he needs to be a teacher of the gospel. And of course, we could go into how the Greek words for love here are different in a couple of these instances, and that Peter wasn't answering Jesus in the same using the same word that Jesus had used, and so on. We'll skip that discussion for now because that could go on for a while. But it's interesting to say that he says, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." There's a lot said, as I mentioned in the book of John, about sheep, especially in the 20th chapter, I believe. Yeah, 20th chapter. No, 10th chapter. I'm going to get it yet. The 10th chapter. Scrolling through other phrases here. But, you know, the thing is that Jesus mentions in several other places, two of them are the same in the Synoptic Gospels. In other words, Matthew 9:36 and Matthew 6:34. But in Matthew 9:36 it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered, as sheep not having a shepherd." And then in Mark the 6th chapter in verse 34 it says, "And he came forth and saw a great multitude, and he had compassion on them, because they were sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." And then in Luke, the 15th chapter, in verse 4, Jesus said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep and having lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" And so there's discussion throughout the Synoptic Gospels about the sheep in Jesus' flock, and about wandering away from that flock and how important it is to get the wanderer back. And so we should discuss about not wandering away. We should talk about warnings against straying away. So let's just look at a few things here. I think I got about four things to look at. And there is a warning through the New Testament, and most of these are from Paul and his admonitions to Timothy and sometimes to just other churches about warnings against straying. So we need to make sure that we don't engage in vain discussion. So if we look at 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 3 through 7, that's where this is, which is noted. Vain discussion. And of course, I looked through about 6 different translations of the Bible and looking this up. And yeah, about almost all of them had different usages of the word. They all meant the same thing. But I think that the New American Standard doesn't use vain discussion. It uses something else. It uses vain something. But anyway, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, it's written, Paul, of course, writing to the young preacher Timothy, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons swerving from these have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." So Paul is very firm in here in his discussion with Timothy about how important it is for Timothy, as he preaches the gospel, as it says in verse 3, to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And he says that these persons who engage in this vain discussion are swerving from these things. It says certain persons in verse 6, swerving from these, in other words, that our charge that God gave us, swerving from these things, have wandered away into vain discussion. So once again, there's the thought about the sheep that has wandered away. Once again, though, sheep are not specifically mentioned here. But there's a wandering away. And of course, we realize, and I was going to look this up, verse up, and then I didn't. the verse that says that we drift away. We don't just plunge. We drift away. As a matter of fact, the curious thing, for example, when Jesus was coming to meet the apostles as they were rowing across the lake, and he came walking to them on the water. And Peter says, "If it's you, have me come to you walking on the water." And Jesus says, "Come on." And Peter then started walking on the water. And when when he saw the wind and the waves, and what does it say that he did? He started to sink. Now, if I go and try and walk on the water, I'm not going to start to sink. I'm going to go down to the bottom right away. Just no chance about that. And so there, we see here that this is sort of a progressive thing. And, of course, Jesus then took hold of him and said, "Oh, you of little faith." And they went on board the boat, which was much safer for Peter, apparently. And but here, when we're talking about wandering away, it's sort of a thing that just doesn't happen suddenly. If we were walking on the water, suddenly we would fall. We wouldn't just start to move down in the water. That doesn't happen. No. But, and so there's admonitions in the New Testament about wandering away, and in this instance, into vain discussions. But we realize that when a person goes away from the truth, he doesn't normally just plunge into the water. He slowly sinks. So you drift. and of course, Paul continues to say in verse 7, he says that they desire to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So these people that have gotten into vain discussions, they're without understanding. And we'll see that come up again, I believe. And then in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verses 11 through 21, bit of a lengthy reading here, but is where, of course, we have faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. But interestingly enough, as we go through Paul talking to our brethren at Rome here, he quotes Old Testament scripture, I believe it's 6 times. Eight times. And so let's look at Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 11 through 21, in relationship to not engaging in vain discussion. Romans, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 11, it's written, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." That's from Isaiah 28:16. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's from Joel 2:32. "But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." That's from Isaiah 52:7. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" From Isaiah 53:1. So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Psalms 19:4. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. He said in Deuteronomy 32:21. Verse 20, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Isaiah 65:1. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So, in all this, the main point is faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. And all of this is to say that we shouldn't be caught up in vain discussions. We shouldn't be caught up in things that are not useful, but rather we should be listening to the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's what we need to be listening to, not these vain discussions. And then also in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, in verses 20 and 21, once again, an admonition similar to what was in the middle of the Romans 10 reading there. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, in verses 20 and 21, Paul says to Timothy, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. And so that vain discussion that we have here in 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter, indeed leads us, of course, in, as it says here, in irreverent babble and contradictions. And they call it knowledge. I think we see that a lot today, that a lot of what is called knowledge is actually irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. So once again, we have a wandering away from the faith that's not supposed to occur. Don't wander away. So in his warnings to Timothy and to others, Paul indicates that we shouldn't engage in vain discussion. He warns us against straying in this way. But when we talk about not wandering away, we have to understand that the whole truth is something that we need to have an appetite for. That's something that we need to be looking at, not just little bits and pieces. We talk so frequently in classes and in sermons about how people like to just take bits and pieces out of the gospel. I should put that illustration up one of these days about that I saw in one of the articles that I was looking at, where it shows this giant book, which is the Bible, and little people up on ladders, you know, cutting out that which they don't like and putting them in a stack over here. That reminds me of was it Ahab that did that, that took the penknife and cut up the book as it was being read to him? One of the bad kings, well, the king of Israel, they're all bad kings. So, but anyway, that's what people are doing. But we need to maintain an appetite for the whole truth. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and the first 5 verses, Paul once again says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judging the living, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So Paul here, in talking to Timothy, of course, says that he needs to be ready at all times and that he needs to reprove and rebuke and exhort these people, but with complete patience and teaching. So the people, though they will not endure sound teaching, need to be admonished that they need to do that. And then we need to have an appetite for all of the truth that God has put before us. That's so important for us to do. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. We've had sermon after sermon up here about the fact that people of these days don't endure sound teaching. But this was written way back a long time ago, said that they would not endure sound teaching. And so, what did Solomon say? There is nothing new under the sun. And so this happens now, and has been happening, when people will not endure sound teaching. We need to have an appetite as Christians for the whole truth of God, not just bits and pieces of it. In Acts 20th chapter, verses 26 and 27, of course, Paul's saying here, when he talks to those elders from Ephesus, he says in Acts 20, 26 and 27, it's written, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul did. He gave them the whole counsel of God. He didn't just pick a little bit of piece out here and pick a bit out there. He told them everything that there was for them to know. And of course, he was at Ephesus for quite a while, and so had plenty of time to teach what he says here, the whole counsel of God. And then in John, the 8th chapter, in verses 31 and 32, of course, obviously not Paul speaking here, John 8, 31 and 32, it's written, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is the truth that sets us free, and we need to not be wandering away from the truth, off like the sheep who got lost because he didn't know any better or felt that there were greener pastures somewhere else. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So we need to have that appetite for everything that God has said. And then finally on this point, in Matthew the 13th chapter, in verses 14 and 15, Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, Jesus speaking says, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And that's from Isaiah, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10. They should understand with their heart, and I would heal them, turn, and I would heal them. So important for us to remember that we have to follow after Jesus, not wander away, but we have to understand and turn and we'll be healed. That's what we need to do. We don't want to be the kind of people that doesn't have that proper appetite, where Isaiah said there in Isaiah 6, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. We need to be those that understand and those that perceive. In wandering away then, or admonishing not to wander away, and warnings against straying, of course we have to turn away from all false doctrines. That's something indeed that we need to do. We need to remember to do at all times. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verses 15 through 19, Paul, in talking to Timothy again, says, starting in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. That's from Numbers 16:5, maybe. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. He talks about people who have swerved from the truth. And those are the people that are teaching false doctrines. And we leave Paul here and go to Peter. If we look at 2 Peter, the third chapter, verses 14 through 18, we hear a discussion a bit about Paul. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, in verses 14 through 18, it's written, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless people. So once again, we're admonished not to wander away, not to leave the word of the Lord. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. In doing this, one will lose his own salvation, actually. Oh, also in Mark, the seventh chapter, and verses 6 through 9. Once again, we're talking about false doctrines. In Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, it's written, and he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. I found that a strange phrase, so I look back to the American Standard Version. In verse 9 it says, and he said unto them, full well do you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. Indeed, that's what people do so often. They leave the commandment of God, hold the tradition of men. And once again, there's memes on Facebook where people put these things up. if your church does this, then it's not God's church. And so the thing is that if you hold on the tradition of men, if you use a book that's not God's book, but some other person's book, that's a tradition of men, then you are not God's church. God's church uses but one book, and that's this one, the Bible, the one that he wrote, and the one that we hold on to. You leave the commandment of God and hold the tradition of men. So in the warnings against straying, we need to turn away from all false doctrines. It's important for us to understand that there are many churches that have the sign above their door, Church of Christ, do not teach the doctrines of God. They teach false doctrine. They teach you to leave the commandment of God, and they hold the tradition of men. And that's something that we need to avoid at all costs. And of course, when we're talking about that, and warnings against straying, we need to make sure that our priorities are in the right order. That, what is it that Mickey used to say, that there's only one priority. That's it. God. We all have priorities, though. We know that the plural is certainly true. So in keeping our priorities straight, let's look at what Paul said to Timothy once again in chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, it's written, "Now there is great gain in godliness." "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." Ah, that's the one, Mickey says. You've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul van. It's true. "We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it, out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich follow into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So once again, Paul talks about wandering away from the faith. We're that sheep that just can't stay with the herd, as it were. In this instance, we can't stay with God's people. We're just wandering away. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith." Indeed, we need to not be doing that. We brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out. So we need to make sure that our priorities are where they need to be, as number one. And then in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verses 19 through 21, and then skipping down to 25, and then skipping down to 33 through 34. Probably easier just for me to read the entire chapter, but still. Matthew, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 19, going through 21, it's written, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus' words, of course. Then in verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not this life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And then skipping down to verses 33 through 34, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's where our priority needs to be. Do not be anxious about your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of these things are things that we need to look after, that we need to concentrate on. These need to be our priority. And that's what we need to keep straight. So we've talked about four things here. in our warnings against straying. We shouldn't engage in vain discussion. I should have looked this up in the American Standard also. But anyway, do not engage in vain discussion. We need to maintain an appetite for the whole truth. We need to turn away from all false doctrines. And we need to keep our priorities straight, for sure, is what we need to do. And just to look at those previous passages, we know that, indeed, some don't. But we need to. Everyone needs to, actually. And so a couple of admonitions from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, in verses 1 through 12. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. When it talks about all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1, it's written, "Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." Verse 6, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for sin. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. All we like sheep have gone astray, but Jesus has given everything for us to lead us back to where we need to be. Jesus said, "I'm the shepherd. The people need to come to me." But we like sheep have a tendency to go astray. And then finally, Peter says in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter and verse 25, 1 Peter the second chapter, and actually verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25, it is written, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." When we look at Jesus, we understand that he didn't engage in vain discussions. He maintained an appetite for the whole truth all the time, and still does. He certainly turned away from all false doctrine. We can see that in his discussion with Satan in the wilderness. Indeed, he did. And he certainly kept his priorities straight. He went to the cross for us when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Lord, if it can be, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, let your will be done. And so his priorities were straight. There's many warnings in the New Testament about not straying. These are just a few, and there are things that we need to look at and consider in our lives every day, really. Don't engage in vain discussion. Maintain an appetite for the whole truth. Turn away from all false doctrines. Keep your priorities straight. And so as we consider these things, what must we do? Well, we need to turn toward God. And so we need to hear the Word of God, which we have done today in a couple of instances as we've had class and we've had this particular lesson. We need to hear the Word of God in James 1st chapter and verse 21. It's written, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. The Word needs to be planted in us, not just residing on the surface. You can go to the parable of the sower to read more about that. Then we need to believe that gospel message that has been proclaimed through the Word of God. In 1 John, the third chapter, in verses 23 and 24, it says, And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We need to continue to repent of the sins that we've committed. We as Christians, of course, from time to time commit sin. In Acts, the third chapter and verse 19, Peter speaking there to the people right at the temple says, repent there and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. And then we need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans, the 10th chapter, in verses 9 and 10, it says that very clearly. But it doesn't say that this is the only thing you have to do. I mean, we've already looked at three other things that you have to do. But in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verses 9 through 10, it's written, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And in turning toward God, of course, we need to also be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38, it's written, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's just so clear and simple that it's shocking that people don't believe it. They've taken their knives and cut that out of their Bibles. And of course, as Christians, we need to remain faithful. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, it's written, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. We certainly don't want to have lived our lives and find out that we believed in vain. We need to be faithful all the time. And we need to act as though we are children of God, because indeed we are. And that's the way we need to be. Remain faithful all the time. So if there's anything that we can do to help you to remain faithful, to live your life in such a way that it ought to be, if we can pray for you or in any other way help you regarding that, please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.